Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
All right, let's reel it back in. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just pray that I am not a distraction for the word that you have for your people, Lord God. I pray that I would decrease so you can increase, Lord Jesus. I pray that I would not get in the way of what you want to speak to your people, Lord Jesus. I pray for open hearts. I pray for open minds, Lord God. I pray that as we hear your word, that we'd be renewed by it, and that instead of thinking about why we disagree with it, we think about how we can change what we think to match up with your word, Lord. In your holy name, amen. I think about that because I listened to a book on CD recently. And the first time I listened to it, the whole first chapter, I'm mad. I'm like, no, this is dumb. And I took it out and I put it away. And I had to listen to it again. Like, maybe it's not dumb. Maybe I just need to change the way I think about stuff. It's Wednesday. All right, let's look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, this is the temptation of Jesus. It says this: Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, No. The scripture says, People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, He will order His angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, The scriptures also say, You must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give you this all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scripture says, You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil went away and his angels came and took care of Jesus. So in this story, we got Jesus in the literal wilderness. Because we always talk about wilderness as like this metaphor for life. And oh, things are so hard and I'm in the wilderness right now. Well, Jesus is in like the actual wilderness. I don't even like going car camping. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes I think about, this idea, and it's probably because of Brian Brackett's probably wants to drag me out there, where you're, really camping, where, you got to filter water and, cook food and stuff. And I don't even like to, park and then get into the trunk and get the sandwiches my wife made out of the cooler. This is so hard. When do we go home? He's like out in the wilderness for 40 days. The verse said that he fasted for 40 days and nights and became very hungry. What an understatement. I skip lunch and I'm like, when am I going to get home and eat dinner? So he's tired, he's hungry, his flesh is at its weakest, and that's when Satan comes after him. He says, after he fasted 40 days and nights in the wilderness, then Satan comes to him. He's like, let's give it a shot. Let's throw some temptation at Jesus. The temptation that the devil sets before Jesus is not random. It's not some sort of just random, let's throw it out there and see what sticks. This is a strategic attack on Jesus at his weakest point. These attempts are an attempt to crack the very foundation of his future ministry. If he can sink Jesus on this one, then everything else goes away. If he can win this battle, Satan won't even have to fight the war, because there'll be nothing to fight after this. If he can get Jesus to crack at his weakest point. I always think of, when I was reading this, I was thinking about my time in the Marine Corps boot camp. at that time, in the late 90s, the hand-to-hand combat, the concept of hand-to-hand combat was that you are trying to take away the enemy's will to fight. So there's all these different things. Yeah, you could, you know, use some fancy moves or weapons or whatever, but the realism of it is you're trying to break something, squeeze something, tear something. You're trying to break their will to even continue fighting. So you don't have to beat them in a fight if you can take their desire to fight away. And then you're fine, because they'll go away. They don't want to fight anymore. And I think when the devil's throwing temptation at Jesus, he's shooting for the same goal. Jesus is weak. He's about to start this big thing. He knows where he's going. And if Satan can take his will to do God's will away from Jesus, then he doesn't have to worry about the rest of the things. And it's the same thing with you. If he can take your will away from you, the will that God's given you to fight, to resist, then he's not going to have to do as much work. So the first thing the devil wants to do is he wants Jesus to question his provision. He wants Jesus to question his provision. Let's look again at verses 3 and 4. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I think what's interesting in this whole section of scripture is the devil is questioning Jesus on his identity. If you really are the Son of God, like I know like God just came down on you and said you're his beloved son, but if that's really you, then why won't you do these things? I think of like what he must be saying in this time. He would say, "Hey, if you're really God, then make food out of these rocks." "Oh, then I guess you're not then. If you can't do that, I guess you're not God then." He's like taunting him. That's how I picture it happening. Now, why would the Son of God have to starve? Why do you have to starve, Jesus? Just make these rocks into some bread. Why do you have to starve? What is this proving to anybody, Jesus? You're out here in the wilderness. Who cares? Nobody even knows you're out here. Why are you doing this? You've proven something to God? You don't need to do this. These are the same kind of tactics that the devil used on Adam and Eve. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, he's like, wait a second. Eve, did God really say that? It's like, well, I mean, yeah. I mean, he did, but like, no, he didn't. What did he say again? I'm sure she wished she had it written down so she could be like, yes, let me tell you what he said. Imagine if you had God's word written down that you could refer to it. I think the devil still does this stuff to us today. I think of the Daniel fast. We got the Daniel fast coming up next month. The Daniel fast, in a nutshell, there's scriptures in the book of Daniel where Daniel was, he's in captivity and he's under, this king that's not his king and he needs some clarity. And from God, he just needs some clarity and just direction. And so he basically restricts his eating, and he won't eat any of the king's food. He won't eat anything rich. He won't eat meat. He's just basically eating like vegetables for like 3 weeks. So the Daniel fast, in a nutshell, is something we do in the first 3 weeks of January where you just eat like super clean, like vegetables, whole grains, things like that. No fried food, no meat, no coffee, no whatever. Just keeping it clean because you're trying to just focus in on God and what's God speaking to you, what's he speaking to us as a church. And we've been doing it for, how many years do you think we've been doing that for? 8 or 9, right? Who's done that at least once? Who's done it 3 times? Who's done it 6 times? Okay, who succeeded every time? Oh, come on. You're so holy, Pastor. I'll tell you what, I haven't. I'll tell you sometimes I don't even make it 1 day. Some years it's like about a week into it, and I'm like, I can't do it anymore, so I crack. And I'm like, well, the whole season's lost now. I'll just come to church and pretend I don't smell like meat in the morning, you know? Because if you don't have coffee on your breath, maybe nobody will notice. But you're the only person who's in a good mood. And everybody else is like, "Arr." Or you get in fights with people. Sometimes that happens. It's like day 2, the devil starts speaking to you. Why are you doing this? What does starving yourself prove to God? Doesn't God have a work for you to do? So why are you wasting your time making yourself miserable? You're not praying like you should. You're not even really eating as clean as you should. What's the sacrifice for? Why are you going to give up coffee and be miserable for 3 weeks when you know you're not even going to make it to the end? Just quit now. No one's going to know except for your spouse. But guess what? If you quit, she'll probably quit too. Here's an apple, honey. We'll quit together. And the devil's like, the Bible says, even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. So guess what? If you start working, maybe God will let you eat. So maybe you don't need to do the fast. Maybe you just volunteer for something at church. Or you'll just fast TV. I'll just fast Facebook for 3 weeks. Really? Really? It's kind of a shortcut. You failed. Start again Monday. You failed again. Oh, it's fine to quit. Just try again next year. We'll just keep trying again next year until we get it right. That's what it's like, man. Wait till next month. Wait till next month and then remember this sermon. The devil is questioning Jesus' identity and his actions because the devil is relentless. Relentless. He never gets tired. Never gets tired. So you have to stay focused. Now, Jesus resists the devil with Scripture. He says people don't live on bread alone. They're sustained by God's Word. Now, Jesus is saying that spiritual food is even more important than physical food. It satisfies your soul and makes you strong. So Jesus is out there in the wilderness and he's really hungry. And he's starving, and the devil's like, here's some physical food. You can make it for yourself. You can take yourself right out of the situation. You'll be comfortable, and you'll be full. And Jesus is like, no, because you know what? I can be full off of God's word. Because what I need right now is a little time and clarity before the Father so he can prepare me for the big thing he has for me. I don't need a little bit of food now. I need some spiritual food so I can grow strong in the Lord. He knows what his purpose is. He's staying focused. It's just like you on the Daniel fast. Don't sacrifice the spiritual food God wants to give you through sacrifice and prayer just because you get very hungry. Because you might. The second thing the devil wants to do here is the devil wants Jesus to question his protection. He wants him to question his protection. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 again. Then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded to him, the scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God. It's interesting how the devil has switched up his tactics now. So he starts off with just trying to tempt his flesh because Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. So he was hungry. It wasn't like, oh, I know how hunger feels for you now. It was like he was straight up hungry. He hasn't eaten for a while. He's hungry. But he couldn't appeal to his flesh because Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to fall for my flesh. I know my spirit needs some food. So he switches it up a little bit. Now he's actually quoting scripture to Jesus. The devil's saying, if you're the Son of God, protect yourself from your future hardship. Choose a comfortable route. You can protect yourself. You're up here on this thing. You're going to get thrown down. You can make it all go away. You don't have to strike your foot on a stone. The Bible says so, or the scriptures say so. You don't even have to get hurt, Jesus. He tries to use its actual scripture. It's Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. He tries to use scripture against him to convince Jesus to doubt the plan God has for him. He uses the word, but out of context, to try to get Jesus to doubt his Father. That's what's interesting, you know. Jesus, of course, is the word, so you would think that this isn't about to work on him. But it's interesting that Satan uses the word of God because he thinks he can create doubt. Well, wait a second. If God, I feel like God's told me this is his plan for my life, But what you're showing me is the Word of God says something different. What? I don't know what to do now. Who am I supposed to believe? What I think I heard God say, I must have heard it wrong, because who am I? I'm just a silly person who can't make it through the Daniel fast. How could I have heard God when somebody else is clearly pointing to me that God said something different? It's a trap that we can easily fall into, isn't it? Maybe we have fallen into it before. But what's interesting is Jesus knows what the scriptures say. So he resists the devil with scripture too. It shows that his faith does not require testing. He says, nope, you're not supposed to test the Lord your God. He's like, even Jesus himself is saying, listen, my faith is strong enough in the Father that I know and love that I don't need to test these things out. I know that they're going to happen. Jesus uses his faith like a shield to defend himself from the attacks of the enemy. He's using his faith like a shield. You may have heard that in scripture at a time or two before too. You know what's interesting about the graphic that Pastor Brittany had created was that, yeah, is that I actually do have a Star Wars type reference in my sermon today. It's so funny because I was like, oh, that's interesting, because she didn't know that. Well, it's not really a Star Wars reference because it's from Rogue One. And I think some of you purists would probably say that that's not actually a Star Wars movie. But I am not a big Star Wars fan, so to me, it was a good movie. Like, I didn't care about the fact that nobody from Star Wars was, like, in there till the very end, and then that was a CGI person. It wasn't even a real person, so I didn't even care. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know any of them anyway. Let's do this new mission. And so, if you are a Star Wars purist, do not try to correct my sermon example. Just try to understand what I'm trying to say. So there's this part in the movie, and the Alliance forces are trying to steal the plans for the Death Star so they can destroy it. The Empire has this big plan to create this big thing they've been working on for a long time, and the Resistance wants to destroy it. But this is what I thought was interesting. So it's like a moon or a planet or something like that, but the entire thing is covered with this force field that they can't get through. Messages can't get out through it. You can't get in through it. You can't attack the base. Nothing. Because there's this force shield that goes all the way around it. Except for this one spot where there's a gate. There's a hole in the shield that's like protected. It looks like it's got like a, you know, no, not a laser, but more like a, just like a gate kind of, right? And so they can open this gate up in the force shield, and that's the only way you can go in. So what they do is they crash some ships together, so it will crash into this gate and destroy it, and then they go in and steal the plans that's going to destroy the Empire. Now, I know we're talking about like the Resistance is good guys and the Empire's bad guys, but my point is that they found the weak spot in the entire planet. They found the weak spot. They crashed through, and they stole the one thing that could destroy the ones who were trying to protect it. And that's like what happens with our spiritual lives, too. If you drop your shields by believing the lies that the devil's telling you, they'll fly right through that weak spot, and they'll steal that one thing inside of you that's going to destroy you. They'll take it, and they'll destroy you. And it may take them like 7 movies to do it, but they're going to do it. When you begin to doubt and question God about what you're going through and the trials and temptations, you're leaving yourself open, leaving a hole in your face shield to allow Satan to steal God's plans in your heart. When you start doubting what God's put inside of you, when you start feeling the pressure of your trials and your temptations and saying, this isn't worth it, and maybe I should just quit, and maybe he didn't really say it, and if God really said it, why do you have to go through this? It's being whispered in your ears. If you allow that to happen, then Satan's going to find that weak spot and just come in and steal what God's put inside of you. Jesus doesn't need proof. He has faith. Now, the third thing the devil wants to do here is he wants Jesus to question his position. He wants Jesus to question his position. Let's look at 8 through 10. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he's tried to appeal to his flesh because he's hungry. He tried to convince him that the word of God says something other than he's living his life for. And now he's going to basically give him everything his heart could ever desire. He's going to give it all to him if he will worship the devil. Now, Jesus is supposed to be the king. He's supposed to have power and dominion over everything. Everything's under his authority. And he's starving in the wilderness. So Satan's like, listen, God apparently can't or won't do this for you, but I will. If you worship me, you can have it all. Worship God, be rejected, suffer, crucified, people will hate you, you're starving in the desert. Worship me and you can have everything, the entire world. You think that your calling is to have dominion over the entire world and save the whole world, but you're out here starving in the desert. I can give you the whole world right now. And everything else can just be done with. You don't even have to worry about anything else. Just one little thing. Just worship me. And that's it. That's what he tries to tempt him with. But it's a tough choice for our humanity, I think. Because this decision, it must rely on the Holy Spirit. That's too much pressure, man. It's too much pressure when temptation comes and gives you everything you think you want and everything you think you deserve. And now you're supposed to say no? You're supposed to say, you're giving me everything that I think my life is supposed to amount to, but I'm going to say, no, I don't want that. I want to struggle. I want to be tempted. I want to go the hard way. I want to get there through pain and trial and death someday. That's a tough one, man. But we can't resist the devil for long by our own willpower. We're only going to be victorious through God's will. Now think about it. It's the same lies that the devil tells us. He tells us that we can have the world if we will worship him now. Now, very few people, if it was put to them that way, would actually be like, yeah, I'll worship you, devil, sure, yeah. That's my favorite car, sure. Oh, yeah, I've always wanted that job, you know, whatever. Very few people would be like, oh, yeah, I want to worship the devil. But what's interesting is for us is he sets up idols in our life and other things in our life for us to worship that just represent him. And we turn our attention and our time and our praise and our hope to these other things of the world because we think that that's where we're going to get the things that we think are going to fulfill us or what we've always wanted or more than we could ever think or imagine. When really that's just the devil saying, yeah, worship these things. No, I'll give it to you. Sure I will. But what are you trading in to have what the devil's going to give you? No one would actually worship him themselves, but money, power, security, comfort, the praise of men. All these things end up getting placed on a higher pedestal than just relying on God. It's tough, man. It's tough to think about. You could live this life with no security and this life where you can't get fired. You're like, well, I'm going to choose that one? Why? That's scary. I'm going to choose this one. I'm going to choose this job that's so awesome, but I work 12 hours a day, so I can't really go to church. I can't really spend much time with my kids, so I hope they can raise themselves. But how could I give it up? I won't have any security. What's my future going to hold? Just an example. I think of like Christian music artists. Like, I don't know if you guys listen to Christian music or not, but there are some Christian music artists out there that are just amazing. Like the stuff that they're putting out is way better than anything the world's putting out, especially if they're like, look at like Christian rap music. Those guys are amazing. Like they have this special gift and you're like, that's blowing my mind right now. Cause not only can they take scripture and put it into like rhyming words with beats and songs. And you're just like, that's the coolest thing I ever heard. And then you listen to the radio and it's just garbage. The words don't rhyme. They're making up words cause they can't even figure out what goes next. They just start making stuff up, and then we're over there like saying it all. Like, I got a new word for you. Why? Because some guy couldn't figure out what the right word was. He couldn't take time to Google it on the internet. Hey, I'm going to look. I need synonyms for this word. Where's the thesaurus.com? I need another word for that. I can't think of another word. I'll just make a word up. It's fine. Everybody will be saying it in a year. They get the very literal deal. if you take Jesus out of your mouth, we'll make you rich and famous. Because you're better than everybody else. But if you have to keep talking about Jesus, if you have to keep posting about Jesus, if you have to keep saying, thank Jesus for this gift he gave me, then we're not going to have anything to do with you. And you can just keep going into the studio and making amazing music and then going back to your second job because you still have to feed your family. I mean, this is like a very real example of what Jesus went through. Now, I'm not going to have to face that choice. No one wants to hear me on a CD. But there's going to be other opportunity that come up in my life that says, hey, you can get a lot more praise and a lot more glory and a lot more security and a lot more money if you choose this instead of choosing what God has for you. God's setting you up on a path like, I'm trying to bring you down this road. I'm trying to teach things to you and add things to you so you can grow up and do the great things that God has for you. Or you can go over here and say, that doesn't work into my plans because I can't get rid of this part over here. That's the kind of choice we end up seeing. It's what he does. Now, the Father has already affirmed his Son. Jesus knows who he is. I mean, right before he goes out in the wilderness, this is what happens. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He comes up, Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and it settled on him. And the voice of heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Jesus knows who he is, and he knows what his Father has promised him, and it gives him hope. Jesus' final command is to tell the devil to leave, and the devil leaves. Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus knows he's the Son. The Spirit came down upon him. God spoke to him and said, you're my dear Son that I love. And then he goes into this wilderness experience where he's hungry and he's tired and he's probably towards the end of it. He's looking around like, how long is this thing going to last? You know, maybe he's just clutching at straws like, oh, one more week, you know. And I think about us, though, as believers in Christ, that the Holy Spirit has come upon us. That God has given us promises in his word. He has called us heirs. He has called us sons. And then we go into a wilderness type experience and we start believing the lies the devil's trying to tell us. We start questioning it. We start saying, why am I hungry when I can be full? Why am I poor when I can be rich? Why am I lonely when I can be famous? And Satan's just sitting back and laughing. He's been doing it forever. He did it to Adam and Eve. He's doing it to you. He tried it on Jesus. But what's interesting about this story is that Jesus didn't let him get away with it. Adam and Eve did, but Jesus didn't. So what are we going to do? Are we going to let our flesh speak like Adam and Eve? Or are we going to let the Spirit inside of us speak like Jesus? We have to choose active resistance. The last verse in this is verse 11. It said, then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 13, the end of the story in the book of Luke, it says this. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Isn't that more what it's like? Like, it's not like Satan came once and like, dang it, I guess I'll go on to somebody else. It's like, okay, fine, you made it this time. But I'll see you the next time. Next time you drop your shield because you're just, you know, doing whatever. It's like, swoop right in there. You ever like notice like, yeah, you guys probably don't watch fighting. You're too holy for that. But do you ever notice like when the fighter gets tired and his hands start to drop? Yeah. That's when he's like, ooh. That's when he gets knocked out, right? And you could see it like you're watching it, like, keep your hands up. And he's like, his mouth comes open, his jaw's unsecure, his hands aren't protecting him, and boom! And I think that's what Satan tries to do to us too. Wear you out, make you tired, get you distracted. You're looking for the low kick, you're looking for the low kick, boom! Head kick, highlight reel, best fights of 2017. Keep your hands up, right? Am I right? You can look like this with your hand up. You can. Did I get too far off track with that one? Did I lose you? My people. Now, running from temptation will only work for a while, but the devil will track you down. And it's funny what Jenna said during worship about running, the deer running and wearing out and needing a break and getting some water. Because I remember watching this nature show a long time ago. I just remember it, though. And it's like a little lamb that's running from a wolf. So the wolf tries to attack the group. And, you know, he's always going for the weak one in the group. And so he's chasing this lamb. Now, this lamb is way faster than the wolf. Takes off running. It's gone. But the camera stays with him. It's like, I don't know, like a helicopter footage or something, you know. So he's like, there's the lamb. It's gone. And there's the wolf still going. And this goes on for like, I don't know, 5 minutes. You're just watching this thing. Like, what's going to happen? Well, eventually, the lamb wears out. And it gets tired and it sits down. The wolf is still going. I think it was like a 2-mile chase. And the wolf never caught up to it until the lamb gave up. It just wore out. And the wolf's just like, it's okay, I can wait. I can wait. I'll just track you down. So maybe you can run from temptation, but it will come get you because the devil is relentless. Now you can try to hide from temptation and that will work for a while, but Satan's never going to stop looking for you. He's never going to stop looking for you. Have you ever watched that show, I Almost Got Away With It? You never seen this one? That's probably on the Discovery Channel or something. The basic premise of the show is it's like they're telling the story of people who almost got away with the crime. So like they did some crime, you know, robbed a restaurant, they got thrown in jail, then they escaped from prison and went to Mexico, and they're like in Mexico for 15 years, and then all of a sudden one day they're like walking up off the beach, and there's like a federal marshal there to arrest them, and they're like, what happened? They are never going to stop looking for you. They never are. And you could live on a beach in Mexico for 20 years. They will find you. They will find you. One day you're going to run your little credit card somewhere, and the next day they're going to be picking you up. That's what it's like with Satan. He's never going to stop looking for you. You may get away with it for a little while, but then the whole title of your life is going to be, I almost got away with it. You must resist. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is exactly what Jesus did. He did it. You can do it. The same Holy Spirit lives inside of you that came down from heaven and rested on Jesus before he went into the wilderness. Well, so for me, it's been this way for years. Like temptation would come, and you probably already recognize that Satan knows exactly what to tempt you with. Because I'll hear other people tell their stories of how they were tempted, and in my mind I'm like, that's not tempting to me at all. Like, I'm good. But then Satan comes and finds me what tempts me. And so I spent a lot of time, many years, like I would just know it's coming, or I'm feeling tempted, and you're just like, I'm tempted to eat this, and you're just like, oh, dang it. I'm so tempted. I can hold off, though. Just staring at it. Scrolling through, you know, internet pictures of donuts or pizza. What's it going to hurt, right? It's just looking at the picture. It's, you know. It's just pizza. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, cheese is made from milk, and milk's healthy, right? And what if I get like the gluten-free, what if I got the thin crust? Yes. If I got the thin crust and then like half the cheese, because they'll make it however you want. That's what happens, right? And you're sitting there like, I can resist. And then you can't. And then you're like wiping sauce off your face like, dang it. I'll start again on Monday. That's what it's like. Temptation will enter your mind and you'll say, but I'm not physically doing anything with it. But you're just kicking it around. Like, it's all right, just for a little while. So I got to the point where when temptation would come, or I would see it's about to come towards me, I would try to distract myself. Like if I got really busy doing other things, then by the time I remembered that I was going to meditate on that sin and temptation, it was too late. I'd forget about it. And it's like, I forgot. I don't have time to do it anymore. I got, whatever. But it would just keep coming back. And it would keep coming back. So I would run from it. And I would hide from it. And I would just kind of put my head down and cover my head like this. And it would just keep coming back. And so then what's interesting is then I was listening to the book Battlefield of the Mind by Joyce Myers. And she's talking about this. And she's talking about temptation. And she says, you need to resist the devil and he will flee. I'm like, sweet. Thanks, Joyce. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing already. And he's not fleeing. He keeps coming back. I was wearing out. But she said resisting is active. It's active. I wasn't being active. I was just laying down waiting for it to go by me. I was just holding on as tight as I could, waiting for it to pass. And it never is going to pass. And I thought, resisting actively. And she said, speak it out. And so it's interesting. I'm listening to the part and I'm like, I've heard this verse before. I've heard it preached before. I've probably used it in a sermon before. But for some reason, I was like, actively resist it. And so the example she used, the whoever in the character in the example, I think it was, she was using herself as an example. And she said that she verbally out loud said, no, go away from me, Satan. I'm resisting you. And I was like, that sounds goofy, but it just might work. And so I was thinking about that. And then temptation comes again. And what was scary about it, it came so hard and so strong, it scared me. I shook, Like, I don't know if anybody, I don't think anyone was around because, it was audible. I was like, no way, go away from me, Satan, go away. I'm never going to do that, no. And it went away. I was like, what? And it has never come back. Now, you find other temptations, but that temptation's never come back. And I'm like, I can't believe it worked. It's in the Bible. But it's so easy to look at that verse and just be like, resist the devil and he will flee. And you're like, yeah, you resisted devil. Just like, let it be a standing order that I'm resisting you. No loitering. I have a sign. But the interesting part is, it says, so humble yourself before God and resist the devil and he will flee. So if you're not humbling yourself before God, do you really expect Satan to listen to you when you resist him? He's like, ha-ha, you have no power. You're Paul Blart Mall Cop. You're throwing your hand thusly, and he knows you don't have a weapon. He's like, what are you going to do? Speak more sternly to me? You have no power and authority. But when the real cops show up, they're like, oh, I don't want to get tased. Like Satan's like, don't tase me, bro. I'll leave. You have to have the power. You have to humble yourself before God. Temptation comes out of the heart of man. Look real quick with me to the James 14. James 1. Look to James. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James. It's in there. It's towards the end. Towards the end. A little further. After this. A little more. Maybe I went too far. Listen, is it embarrassing when you're trying to preach a sermon and you can't find that scripture you're looking for? Here it is, James. Don't judge me. James chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 14. It says this, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So there is a progression here. There's a very real progression of how sin works. It begins with a temptation that appeals to you because it came out of your own heart. Yeah. Somebody else's temptation doesn't appeal to you because it's in their heart. This one came out of your heart. The devil knows. He snuck in there. He found what it was. And now he's going to use it to destroy you. So it comes out of your heart. It becomes a temptation. And then you take that temptation and you turn it into sin. And then that sin turns into death. That's how it works every time. Now, if you're being honest with yourself, every time you fell to sin, you were first tempted and you gave into that temptation. Every time. Now, maybe you say, oh, no, it just snuck up on me entirely. Well, then wake up. Yeah. Wake up, because it did not sneak up on you. It walked right up into your face. It wasn't being sneaky. You were just pretending like you didn't see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The temptation in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow your temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. This is so encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me because, first of all, I know I'm not alone. I know that other people have overcome it. It gives me reasonable hope that I can overcome it too. And that God will always provide a way out. Every time I've succumbed to temptation, there was always a way out. There was always a choice. And if you're being honest with yourself, you'll see it in your own choices too. Yeah. That you were tempted by something that you just really wanted, and then there was a choice. Let's use something really, really, really safe. Let's say that you're trying to eat healthy, and your friend just invited you to go out to Red Robin. Now you have a choice, because you know what you're going to order when you get there. Like, no one goes to Red Robin and doesn't eat the bottomless fries. You just, how do you not? They like sprinkle crack on them. And you get there and you're like stuffing fries. You're, more fries! We've all been to Red Robin, haven't we? So you got a choice to make. You can say, okay, I'll go to Red Robin because I'm sure this time I'll be able to order something healthy off the menu. Or you can say, hey man, I can't make it. I can't make it. And then hang up the phone and go get that thing of hummus and Triscuits and just get down on it. Now maybe you have the willpower to go to Red Robin and order the salad with the dressing on the side so you don't eat the whole thing. Because that whole thing of dressing has more calories than that hamburger does. So you dip your fork in the hamburger and then eat your salad. Maybe that's you, but this is what I'm willing to bet. I'm willing to bet if this is so much of a temptation for you that you even question what you're going to order when you get to the restaurant, when you get there, you're not ordering the salad. Yeah. And then you're going to get done with all that salty food. You're going to stop by, get some ice cream on the way home. Yes. You're going to be sick to your stomach all night, wake up in the morning and say, I'll start again on Monday. It'll testify. It will testify. Active resistance, not just running and hiding. Fight back with your shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus resisted temptation, it's because he knew his word and he knew who he was in Christ, or in God. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He knew that. He knew what the word of God said. He knew that. So he was able to resist with the faith that comes from knowing who he is and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So how do we expect to resist temptation with anything less than that? Hey, there you are. Good to see you. Thank you. He's not the fire marshal. He's not doing inspection. The devil was trying to attack who Jesus was and what the word says. And if you know who you are in Christ and you know what the word of God really says, you will be able to resist the devil just like Jesus did. In Psalms 119, starting in verse 9, it says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How many times have you been led into sin where you weren't clear about what the Bible said about something? And now you're relying on your own understanding. You're saying, it seems reasonable to me. I don't think I've ever heard that in church, but it seems reasonable, and I have nothing to tell me it's not. But if you have the word stored up in your heart, if you're in his word, if you're saying, don't let your commandments go away from me, then when something happens, a verse pops into your mind or a part of a verse. For me, it's usually the sentiment of the verse. Like they say, well, where is that in the Bible? It's like, it's in there. It's in there. But I remember saying, no, because the word of God says that I should not do these things or participate in that or go there. Or wait, I see that I'm going to have a struggle when I get there, so I shouldn't even go there at all. That's what the word says. So I'm not going to go there at all. But if I haven't read my word and I don't know what the word says, then I'm going to be conflicted and I'm going to make a bad choice. Store your word up in your heart so you do not sin against God. You got to know who you are as a Christian believer. You're the child of the King. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that's what we are. You got to know that. You know that because you've stored the word in your heart. And that's what the word of God says. But you can know this because Jesus was tempted and tried. He can also sympathize with you when you're tempted. He was tempted. He knows that you will be tempted. He knows what it feels like. But he also knows what it feels like to make the devil flee. And he knows you can feel that too. God will always, God will allow temptation, but he'll always provide a way out. There are two things. There's excuses and there's reasons. Now, there's always a reason for something. It is not always a good one. But for sin, there's never an excuse. Yeah, there's lots of reasons. Where you grew up, your genetics, your propensities, what your parents taught you, whatever. Sure, there's lots of reasons why you make bad choices and choose sin when you know you shouldn't. But it's not an excuse for sin. You're not going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to look at you and be like, yeah, I know, but you had it rough. So, you know, good. Thank you for trying. You know, he's going to say, no, I showed you that you can resist sin. If you know my word and you have faith as a shield, the temptations that the devil throws at us are not random either. They're strategic at our weakest points. And I want you to understand this too, that if you fall to those temptations, it's going to put a crack in the ministry that you have for the future. It's going to break it. And I probably don't even have to throw up very many examples, but think about Mars Hill, or think about one of these TV evangelists that got hundreds and thousands of people listening to them preach the word of God. They're changing lives, and then they have an affair, and then the 30 years of life in the trenches preaching to likely millions of people has just all been thrown out the window. And a lot of them are going to turn away because now their idea of God is shattered because someone who was preaching the word of God to them fell so mightily. That didn't start with that. It started with temptation. It started with them being tempted because the devil knows what's going to get to them. It continues with them having to hide that in secret because they don't know who they are in God, because people put them on a pedestal and they let them. So they can never confess it to anybody. They can't say, hey, I'm being tempted. I need somebody to hold me accountable. Because what if somebody finds out? Now they're going to fall. They say, oh, I'm not going to listen to that guy on TV anymore or send him money anymore because he was tempted. That builds. That builds to where you fall and crash and everything crashes around you. But think about your own life. Think about the people that you've told about Jesus. Think about the people you've invited to church. And then you allow yourself to fall to that temptation and let it become sin. And now every one of them's questioning God because of what you did. That's just the way we are as people. They're going, I don't understand. What's going to happen now? Because the one reason I was coming to church just got destroyed in front of me. I always picture it like a mortar shell landing in a cafe. Indiscriminate. Weeks later, you're still going to find people who are injured. Like, you don't even know how many people got hurt when that mortar shell went off. And it's exponential when you allow that stuff to happen and bring it into your life. Because you know what? Not all sin is created equal. You know, now all sin is wrong, and all sin needs forgiveness and covering by the blood and the grace. But you can't tell me that lying and murder are equal. Because murder destroys lives. Sexual sin destroys lives. Now lying, it's going to destroy some trust. Now, they both need to be confessed and repented and forgiven, and the blood of Jesus covers them. And if you don't have covering for this lie, you're just as bad off if you don't have covering for this. But let's be real. You're going to light that mortar shell off in the cafe if you don't pay attention to what you're trying to do. If you let the devil win the battle in your life, he won't have to fight the war because it'll be over already. If he can plant those seeds of doubt in you and get you to question God, it's going to lead to your sin. If he can make you fall to sin by temptation, then it's going to plant seeds of doubt in everybody around you. And then that's going to make it harder for them to resist the temptation of the devil too. It's strategic. It's not an accident. But the key to this too is that Jesus didn't rely on his own strength to meet his own needs. He relied on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He called on it. He spoke the Word of God over it. He used the power and authority that God gave him as the Son of God. If you do fall, which you probably will at some point, come to the altar with repentance and humility. Come humbly before God and say, "Forgive me." You need to repent. It's not good enough just to start again on Monday. It's not good enough to say, not going to do that anymore. What I've seen people do is whoever they wronged and whoever knows their sin that they fell to, they cut all of them out of their life and come over here and start a whole new life. I had one time where a guy was like, you know, we're talking for a long time, and he's like, "Yeah, I really want to get these things right." I'm like, "Yeah, leave it at the foot of the cross, and you can do this, and God forgives you." He's like, yeah, you're right. It's, you need to be forgiven. And then he didn't show up to church the next day on Saturday and Sunday. So I'm like, "Hey, man, I thought you were going to go to church. What happened?" "Oh, yeah, we went to try this new church." "What, a new church where nobody knows your garbage? That's how you're going to get over it? You're going to just go to a new church?" And I just chastised him so hard. I was like, "You have a church. You have a church. You need to go to the church you have. You can't just go find another." I just laid into his. Oh, so hard. He's not here today, so it's okay. You need to come back in repentance and humility. Because Jesus can forgive you and restore you. Know your word, know your identity, resist the devil, and he will flee. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity to hear from your word, Lord God. I pray that it came out true and that it spoke to your people. Lord Jesus, I pray from this moment on we could understand that we have the authority that you've given us as Christian believers to resist the devil. That you've given us a way out of temptation that we can always find. And I pray that we can take it, Lord God. I pray that we could walk humbly before you so that we know your word and know your power, Lord God, so we can resist the devil in our lives. In your holy name, Lord. Amen. Thank you for coming. Go pick up your kids.
You from the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream.